Man, I got excited in the last few minutes. That was cool, wasn't it? I didn't know these old boys had pipes like that. And then Zach freaked me out. I was sitting here, and he came up, and I was like, this is awesome. And then he was like, hey, you want to join us? Because I've not practiced. Decisions, you know, that we get to make every single day. Some we enjoy. Some we get to laugh at, like Jasmine on my opening hymn song selection. Y'all notice how well that went down. Try to act like we know every song in the hymnal. My apologies. I was trying to find something that was matching with this theme, because life is full of choices, is it not? And I like to read and was looking at some stuff about choices. Cornell University did some research and some study. It says, on average, individuals just like you and I make about 226 decisions every single day on food. Crazy, huh? I mean, you know, when I was a kid, they had that food pyramid. It was like, you know, one out of the top, two out of the middle. How many decisions could you make a day on food? Well, I'll go to Kroger, and you'll go like, whoa. I only saw the triangle, right? This is really the pyramid, all this volume in here. Then we get to decide. And then other decisions, like, you think I should take my umbrella? Research showed we make about 35,000, and they describe it as reasonably conscious decisions. Some of them are like, you know, when you're driving to church in your old truck, and you let go of the steering wheel, and it changes lanes, and you're like, yeah, do it. Should I go get that checked out? And you grab the steering wheel back to keep running off from that brand new car that's right next to you. And you're like, man, that's a different wobble in the steering wheel. Wonder if that tire's going to fall off. All sorts of things. Should I have let my belt out one more notch? I really shouldn't have been that nasty to that person at the stoplight. Y'all remember Move Over I was talking about in the past, yeah? You remember Move Over? From Winchester to Tullahoma, I really like Mustangs. I hope that my eternal chariot actually is a 69 GT. But there's one that drives, or I haven't seen him in a while, but it would be on 41 between here and Winchester. And you know how the ambulance has, or used to, on that wind deflector that would be on the hood, and ambulance was written backwards so you could read it in your rearview mirror. Move Over did the same thing with a window brow sticker that said, Move Over. When you read it in your rearview mirror, you knew what he meant. You get to decide if you're going to move over or irritate the living daylights out of that boy. But we have all sorts of decisions to make. So as we move into today's, I hesitate to call it a lesson. I sure can't call it a sermon. Let's call it food for thought. Because I was like praying, God, what do you want me to speak about? And I don't believe in, you know, spending the night before till 3 o'clock in the morning putting my sermon together. I believe I ought to be a little better prepared, but I feel unsteady with this. But I'll say that I anticipate that God may quite well deliver what he wants us to hear despite this challenge, because I've already seen it. Miss Randa gave a beautiful children's story about decisions, right? Stuff that's innocent enough in the moment and yet has the potential for someone's concern. Song selections as another example. You know, all sorts of things that we get to decide on. And so if you will join with me in prayer as we start. Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray that you will do for us, Lord, what you did for the congregation that Jesus fed with the little boy's fish and bread. You used it as a moment to inspire the faith, Lord, not only of your disciples, but of those you fed, and you knew ahead of time that this is what you were going to do. You allow people to dwell and wonder and solve problems. And I pray that you will take the bread, the loaves, and the fishes this morning, and that by your blessing, truth of your word will settle in our hearts and in our lives. And I ask this again in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, the last almost 2 years now, not just our country, but our world has been challenged with the experience of what this pandemic has introduced. When one of my partners at work and I went to New York to work up there, on the way up, I had no evidence to support this, but I did not really think that this was going to be a short-term problem. You know, many of us, all of us probably hoped we'd get this thing licked in a few months and be back to normal. And yet here we are, you know, coming up on 2 years. And Michelle would tell you that my emotional intelligence is pretty low, whereas she will look at someone and read them like an FBI lie detector. And I am like, what? But for some reason, on our way up there, I told Carrie, I said, I don't think this is going to be a short-term problem. I said, I'm expecting at least 3 years. I mean, I have nothing to base that on. I have nothing. Nothing to base that on. And yet here we are, 2 years into it, and still quite a mess, right? And it's not just health. I mean, it's fingers have grown into every aspect of our existence and our participation in this world, has it not? And so this experience, I think, is really where I find look what the cat drug in. For the people who get to hear this on a podcast, I realize as I listen to that, I don't always describe things very well. And my family just walked in, for those of y'all who are not present today. They just came, so bless their hearts. So this is what's been on my mind is, you know, how do we engage? How do we participate in these moments? Because in contrast to the decisions, the 35,000 remotely conscious decisions that we make every single day, many of those really don't amount to a hill of beans. The ones that really do, sometimes it takes crisis or stress to reveal clarity and let all of the chaff fall off, right? And you know, to really identify what is truly important. You know, our preference for our favorite football team, baseball team, college athletics, our preference for our food, our preference for the model, make, car we drive it doesn't matter for the stuff that really matters. And these are the things I would like to give us food for thought today to consider. I have no intentions to tell you how to think at all. My intention is to get us to look at some examples in Scripture and hopefully walk away with maybe a bit of a framework that might be better understood to be utilized. Because the Adventist message in particular, but the Protestant Christian message, is that Jesus Christ is going to return to take his people home. And it's easy to sit in the pew and go, praise God. And many of you know it is a different experience to be at work, at home, outside of this agreeable circumstance. How willing are you to go amen in the middle of work when someone states a belief or an opinion or a thought that you agree with? How do we engage in that environment or in an environment outside of this place in a way that decisions align with what God's word says and with the truths that we say we hold dear. There have been, last Sabbath, Chuck did the shoulda, coulda, woulda. And, many of us can be faced with circumstances that reveal regret or pain or disappointment or heartbreak because of a decision that, now that we know this happened, I wish I had, I should have, I could have, I would have, had I known. You know, life is not guaranteed to be easy. It's not like memorizing scripture verses solves all of your dilemmas. When Christ was preaching to that crowd, and he said, hey, the disciples said, Christ, Jesus, we probably need to turn these people loose so they can go get some lunch. And Jesus said, well, Hardee's is closed. No, he didn't really say that. He's like, that's a long way to walk back into town. What do you guys have? Because he knew what he was going to do. So, they scour the crowd, and this little boy comes up, these loaves and fishes. And we read that story, and we see it in that instance. In your mind, why don't step back a few days in that little boy's life? Give yourself some poetic license to imagine, I don't know, somebody maybe Brayton's age who heard through the grapevine that there was this man who's healing people, and he's, you know, that old man Richards down the road, Brayton, that's been crippled all of his life. He came and told me that Jesus healed him so he can walk now. And Brayton would be like, are you kidding me? That's amazing. I got to go see this guy. And then Biff Duke comes along and he was like, Brayton, my little boy was so annoying to me, my little brother. And Jesus came along and straightened him right out. Or my little brother had to have glasses, and now he can see. My little brother was lame, but now he can walk. I mean, could you imagine a few days prior to him being there with his little loaves and fishes, what circumstances, what stories got told to him? And could you imagine his mother and his daddy that morning? I'm like, honey, I got to get up and go to work. I'm going to be late. Boss is going to be mad. We've got 8 tons of wheat we got to flop today to whatever. And the wife's like, yes, honey, I understand. I've got like 8 loads of laundry to get done. And we got to get the beans put up. And the little boy is like, Mama, Daddy, I got to go. I want to go. Honey, we don't have time to do that. You cannot go by yourself. Come on, please. Could you imagine that kind of story? You know it happens in your own house, right? Carrie, your kids ever asked to go down to Dollar General all by themselves? Brayton came up to me the other day. We were sitting on the porch. It's a rare occasion at our house. Doing nothing, an even rarer occasion. And he said, Daddy, I'll be right back. Now, I didn't know exactly what he was going to do, but as soon as he walked away, I was like, that's about to happen. Don't panic. Sure enough, I heard the Kubota crank up. I could hear it go down the driveway, across the front of the yard, and I knew it was going to DG. Like, he felt comfortable going, hey, I'm going to be right back. Like, I'm just going to go to the kitchen, I'll be right back. But he's capable, he's done it. I'm not so anxious about it now. But these choices, and he goes and does it. Maybe that little boy's mom and dad, like, you know what, honey? We're busy. It's time for our little boy to be independent. And she packs up his lunch. You go tell us what happened, son. Tell us about the good man. Now, fast forward 6 or 8 hours. Because now it's midnight, and the boy won't stop talking about what happened to Mama's lunch that day. And all this experience, all because of some decisions that were made. And whether it's chunking a key as far as you can see it, picking a song nobody knows, y'all ever do this? When I was a kid, for those of the little ones, in my house, there was a cabinet in what we called the side room. And I'd open that cabinet up, and then inside there was a cookie tin. And it was about that big around, except it was older than me. But you could take that lid off, and then I could look through about four generations of pictures at my daddy when he was my age, my uncle, my aunts, on both sides of the family, and sort through that and then try to imagine what they were doing at that time. And now you guys don't have to worry about cookie tins because you just take mama's phone and you get into the code there that you already know that you've probably changed 1,000 times for because she didn't know, or more importantly for your daddy because they just get grumpy when they can't get in their phone. And you go in there to the pictures. And before you know it, you're looking at almost, if you could scroll through them fast enough, it would be, oh. Now, you older folks are going to remember this one. You little ones, you didn't know this because we didn't have video cameras when we were your age. But we could get a coloring book that had what looked like stop motion animation. Each progressive picture would be a little bit further along. And as you like would fan through the book, it would look like they were moving. Well, you don't have to worry about that because Abdi, now you've got this. You're like, I can have a video. But anyway, you know, when you've got nothing to do at work and you've used all your turns on Candy Crush, you start looking. And you go back, oh, look here, December 1, 2012. That's precious. I remember when they were that little. Gosh, what I wouldn't do to go back. Because there they are. Teeny tiny Brayton, we're on our way to church. We're going to stop and have breakfast. And look, there's Santa Claus. And this is when he couldn't put two words together if you had him a bottle of glue. Oh, here's a video. Here's that stop mo. Look, he's got a ring pop. What color is it, Brayton? It's blue. What's your tongue look like? And we fade back through time thinking only the best things about some of these pictures, right? And life takes us through, oh, look, here was Jacob's graduation. Man, my wife looks really good in that dress. And her hair is on fleek. Which, if case you don't know, that means it's on point. But if you IDK, then you can, like, no cap. And you start talking in these algorithms and ACLS codes that I'm... But we, you know, we'll take this. We'll take a trip back in our imagination, and then it's typically always the best, right? Moments that you wish you could go back and have. Every now and then, let's see if we can find, I'm sure we can find one. Oh, here was a good one. Now, this is when we were at Camperee. When does that date say? 2016. Uncle Chuck. What you can't see behind that picture is me getting onto Brayton. And now it's probably over something small and something that I regret. Here's a picture of Brayton getting over it. I can't help but be happy, Daddy. You teach me the kind of man I want to be, son. So we have these moments in our life, these experiences, these thoughts, these opportunities, that whether it's a key on the ground that we have any idea what it is, a song selection you're trying to mesh into the sermon, things that will influence. And these are some of those 35,000 remotely conscious decisions that we make. Now, what I would like for us to do is to narrow down on the ones that really do matter, the stuff that really helps you understand your identity, your purpose, your intention in life, to guide you through the moments that can turn your world upside down and probably will. There in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and in the previous verses it basically described the material universe, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? You know, in the last couple of years, with the circumstances that surround our world, a lot of friction has popped up, you know, politically and socially. And it gives us plenty of opportunities to decide what manner of person we will be. That framework that I discussed, I'd like to look at it on two angles, one in a personal sense and then one on a corporate sense or on a community sense, and to look at a few examples throughout Scripture. So the first one, you know, we've got different opportunities, trials, or circumstances that we may face. And the first one, let's look at Adam and Eve. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, I've given you all of this to take care of. The only thing that you cannot do is eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just a personal, at this moment, it's a personal decision on their part to obey what God has said. So this is their circumstance, their trial. The decision then is whether or not they will obey, whether or not they will believe what God has said. And the promise that follows is continued existence in the Garden of Eden, or what other promise did God make to them should they choose otherwise? In the day that you eat of it, you what shall? I mean, that's a promise. And we know how that translated. Let's take the same experience in Romans 5. Starting in verse 12 of Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him to come. So, one man's sin, one man's decision has now influenced and infected even one might say, humanity. Let's look at another one. Moses, in Exodus, Moses has got to make some decisions. You know, he's been born under the persecution of being a male child and therefore under Pharaoh's rule, he's supposed to be disposed of. But his mother, being a faithful woman, hides him until she can't and then puts him in a pitched little ark and puts him in the river. Sounds like an awesome mother. But in the face of decisions, again, let's step back a couple of days when she can't kind of muffle his cries. And she begins to get worried about How am I going to do this? How do I protect my son? How do I save my son? And maybe Moses' dad comes, I got an idea. She's like, are you crazy? And she mulls on it for a week or so, and he's getting stronger and more vigorous and can cry louder when he wants to eat. And we know how loud babies can be. This morning, a C-section baby. And I mean, for the next 30 minutes before they took the baby out of the room, had a set of pipes on that child. Just squalling. Can imagine it, 3 months. It's Baloo. We know how little ones can get. I don't want to, Mama. Honey, you got to be quiet. We're trying to hide. I don't want you to die. What's that? Come on, let's go outside and play. I mean, you know, in a mother's imagination. Now, I know that what I just described is not written in Scripture, but you and I both know what that experience may have included. And so she's like, okay, honey, I guess we're going to have to go your way. And so she weaves that little basket, coats it with pitch. And for those of y'all who don't know, she takes Moses to the Nile River and sets him in the bulrushes and then waits and washes. I mean, she's killed her child. So there's no doubt in her mind. It's a matter of time. It's not if. Right? I mean, what would you think otherwise? Anybody finds this baby and finds out that this is a boy, they're probably going to obey the law and going to. But of all people, the king, the Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, look at there. And God delivers a nation. Okay. Then Moses gets a little older and he realizes, hey, you know what? I'm not exactly like these folks. And my heart pines for how they suffer. And he understands that he himself is a Hebrew. And then one day, Chuck, he sees a Green Bay Packer fan getting picked on. He says, well, I'll just whip that boy. And takes him out and kills the Egyptian. Hides him in the sand, looking around. I hope nobody saw me make that decision. Well, obviously somebody did. Because the next day, two Green Bay Packer fans were arguing. And they're like, hey, you going to treat us like you treated that Patriot fan? And he's, oh no, I've been found out. And he escapes. Into the desert, these personal decisions that he has made. Now, could you imagine a few days before that, when for maybe years he's been watching his fellow Hebrews get beat and treated unfairly, and potentially the guilt that he may possibly feel for not having to experience that? Why? Because he's on the right team. And then one day, he's decided he's had enough. Maybe nobody knows there were four other Egyptians he's dispatched over the years. I'll get away with it again. I mean, who knows? Again, that's not scriptural. I'm just trying to use our imagination because, my friends, we're going to have to use some thinking as time unfolds. We have a set of expectations about how we, well, I'll say we, I have a set of expectations about how I imagine the end of time unfolding. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's the last 2 years has turned that apple cart upside down as to the possibilities. Now, none of them are better outcomes. They all still lead to the same thing, but the possibility, you know, of how the end of time can unfold, like in the details on a day-to-day basis. Well, let's take Moses' personal decisions, just like you and I. Let's take him to a corporate level. Now, he has the Hebrews, and he's going to tell Pharaoh after he's had another chat with the Lord about, you know, I really can't say that much. Okay, I'll give you Aaron. And you guys know that story, but he introduces to Pharaoh, God's going to do these things. Corporately, the Hebrews have to decide themselves also, because one of them, with the plague that was hail, part of the instructions was to get you, get your servants, and get your animals in out of the weather. And those that did were spared. And the Bible says that all of the Egyptians' animals were destroyed. Corporately, the Hebrews had decisions to make. It was repeated again in the plague of killing the firstborn. They had to follow through individually, but involved in a community with putting the blood on their doorpost. So the angel of death passes over. This corporate obedience, could you imagine? Now, Cheryl, you're out in the country. Nobody wouldn't notice too much if there was blood on your doorpost. But, I don't know, Dr. Gayasa, Zach, would you follow through with something that was like, this is really going to make me stand out? Jimmy? Oh, that's a good story. Faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now it's your turn. And then at Mount Sinai, the humdinger of them all, God has led these people out of Egypt. The Bible describes that they plundered the Egyptians. You know, they were given instructions, go and ask your neighbors for stuff. And they gave them like really good stuff. It wasn't the yard sale stuff. This was the clothes and jewelry and gold, you know, the stuff you wish you had. Takes them out of Egypt, gets them across the Red Sea, and do you know the audacity of these people to continue to argue? If I had been there, I wouldn't have done it. How many of us would say that? Or how many of us have said that? Nonetheless, there they are. God tells Moses, you need to come up on this little hill. And for 40 days, it took them 40 days. Where'd he go? He's not coming back. We got to do something. Just imagine a week or two prior to that, and Aaron's like, you know, he didn't text me what he's going to be doing. I don't really know if he's alive either. Let's just give him a little more time. Don't give up. Until finally, he gets persuaded. Which one of those groups will we be involved with? You know, when we preach from the pulpit, it feels as though those are decisions that we have to make now and that we should make now. And I can't argue with that. But I think we can all understand also we can make these decisions repeatedly. And we will get tested and tried again and again with these circumstances. The promise for them was to reach the promised land, was it not? God was beginning to deliver on the promise he'd made to Abraham. Talk about decisions. Just imagine for a minute. Abraham's in his, before he walked the dogs, Randa, he had his prayer time. Before he went out to take care of his flocks, he had his prayer time and he's praying. You want me to do what? No, that ain't happening. And then he goes, maybe I must have misunderstood. I got distracted. Let me go back. And he's praying. He's the only son I've got. But he follows through. But could you imagine that turmoil? Lord, I don't mind giving you every goat I've got. Not him. Now, Abraham made a different decision in his head because he followed through in obedience to God's word. And what the Bible tells us is because even if he slayed him, he was sure that God could raise his son from the dead to maintain his promise. Do we function in that way? So, Christ, personal challenges. You know, my impression from him growing up in church was that he had every advantage in the way of staying pure and holy and perfect. Like he had something I didn't have. But as I read, this is in Hebrews 5, and the author is describing how high priests are taken from among men and appointed for things pertaining to God. In verse 5 of chapter 5, so Christ also did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." And then in verse 7, who, talking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, he learned obedience. It never occurred to me that Christ had to learn obedience. Now, it is not difficult for you as parents, well, frankly, for anybody who's got a beating heart, to understand what it is to learn obedience, right? I remember just my own father. If I could be like anybody, I'd want to be like my dad. I have only ever seen him lose his temper twice. Now, he's been upset, now, so this is two different things, but I mean like come unglued kind of thing. And one of those was my fault because I hit him in the bald head with a hammer in church, of all places. You know, my daddy is a carpenter and a fine man. And, you know, whenever he and I walk into, it doesn't matter what we're walking into, I can guarantee you we are going to be at least thinking about what that tape joint looks like, how's the trim work look, things like that. The colors, we could never tell you the colors, but we could tell you whether or not they did a decent job. That was my dad, just an eye for detail. Well, we're working, we built a new sanctuary, so the old sanctuary was now being turned into classrooms. And my dad always used a 16-ounce hammer. It didn't matter what he was doing. Framing, he was using a 16-ounce hammer. It's more appropriate for finish work, but this is just what he did. Point being, it's not a very big hammer. And my dad is about my size. We had been nailing up some walls. He was working on the what's called the plate, the 2x4 that goes across the floor that all of your studs stand on, and I was working above him on the top plate that goes against the roof. And my arm was getting tired. And I also had this habit of whenever I finished nailing Gilbert, I would spin the hammer in my hand. It's just a habit, you know. It was like twirling your six gun. I mean, it was slick. Well, the blood has done drained from my arm, but I spin that hammer. Now, I don't drop it, but I drop my arm. The flat of that hammer, right on my, just like your noggin. Right, there was no hair, no nothing to soften the blow. Now, my daddy, mild, meek-mannered, stood up. And with that 16-ounce hammer, in the Lord's house, busted a 2x4 in half. I mean, Mr. Miyagi straight through it, shattered it into splinters. And I'm like, I'm next. But these choices, he did not deliver the blow to me that I obviously deserved. But this care, this concern, these thoughts, these actions about what manner of people we are going to be. I need to land this plane. When we think about the person that we're going to be in efforts to follow what Peter has written there in that question. What manner of person will we be while we encounter persecution? I can't tell you how to go about that. I can encourage you to study God's word so that you and I are well trained and prepared to give a reason for why we believe what we believe. The circumstances may be different. I was talking with a friend of mine at work the other day just about things that may occur. You know, the mandates that are present in this country, or at least talked about, fears that exist. How do we navigate those things? And my buddy's a Christian man, but he is kind of, in my opinion, in this conversation, he was kind of writing it off like, yeah, don't you think there's a lot to lose there? I just don't think it'll come to that at this point. You know, as we get closer to the end of the time, more pressure. So my question to him was, so you think it's going to be easier to make decisions in harder circumstances if we don't practice them now? And I told him, I said, I'm scared. You don't know. I would love to have the story of the loaves and the fishes and be like, you guys are not going to believe what Jesus did with my food. But we could sure well end up being like Peter, hung upside down by your toes. We might not have a pleasant end. Which is another question. How do you introduce your children to death? You know, Nana passed away this week. And I know I'm not the only one. Michelle's not the only one. Each one of us have suffered just heartache. Those moments that tell you, man, I want it to stop right now. And those are some moments. Those are the moments I'm talking about. Those 35,000 remotely conscious decisions. These are some of the moments that will open up maybe the single-digit number of decisions that really, truly guide and direct our life. Easier said than done, however. Obedience was never promised to be comfortable. It was promised to be promising, to be reassuring. When these heartaches and these pains open up these questions that you might not even know the words of how to put them out there, this is where the peace that passes understanding can invade and overwhelm that confusion and that uncertainty. And the crazy thing is it may do it without ever taking an ounce of that experience away. But it can happen, and it has happened, and it will happen. And day by day, we get to choose what manner of person we're going to be. In the Garden of Eden, the greatest infection to ever hit the planet. Satan said, God didn't really say that. Why did God not obliterate that infection right then and there? He created us to love and to love him. And in order to do that, we have to follow what Peter says here. And it is that you get to choose what manner of person you're going to be.